Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Okay, let me begin with reading Psalm 123 and be from the New Living Translation. And remember, this is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascension that the people sang on their way to go up to Jerusalem for the three high holy days. I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. We keep looking to the Lord our God for his mercy. Just as servants keep their eyes on the master, as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal. Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy. For we have had our fill of contempt. We have had more than our fill of the scoffings of the proud and the contempt of the arrogant. Father God, you do pray for you to be with us this morning as we conclude our study of this wonderful psalm that dealt with you as a great shepherd and dealt with you as a great host of the great feast that we'll be talking about today. We do praise you, we do glorify you, we do honor your words that was given to us to live by. So we ask that you be with us for the study of this the rest of this psalm, and we ask that you be with us the rest of this day. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember the homework assignment last week about the five stones? Anybody come up with a reason why he picked five? Remember, you got this big 9-foot guy coming down on you. And he's not going to have time to reload. I'll tell you what I was taught in a discussion we had at one of the classes I attended. Goliath had two brothers by names, and then there was a third guy that was real big that had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Remember that this is an honor shame society, and it's a blood oath. David kills Goliath. One of Goliath's clan has to come after David. So we concluded that the stones were there in case one of Goliath's brothers came, David would have time to reload and shoot. Is that the case? I don't know. But it's logical, given the times that this was going on. Okay, last week we discussed verses 3 and 4, and as we read, Yahweh, the great shepherd, took care of his people when they wandered in the wilderness. He took care of his people until the time of the birth of the Savior. And now that Jesus has arrived, Jesus is now taking care of his people. We read about the being led to the paths of righteousness through the word that God has given us. Now in that book that I talked about, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, the author Keller uses the rod as a metaphor for the words of God. And verse 4 was a difficult one to translate, but I'm going to stay with what I think David meant when he talked about going through the valley of darkness. That shadow of the valley of death was really a Hebrew idiom to mean dark places. Darkest valleys, the places of spiritual darkness and physical danger. A place that was referred to as Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress. That is kind of a metaphor for the earth of the people around us in the living in the world of Vanity Fair. And our shepherd keeps us out of those places when we follow his word. Now, bear with me through this slide, because I do lead to a point. As you go into the whole verses, the six verses of Psalm 23, what you're going to see is a shift in voice. It starts off with speaking in the third person verse. Then it switches to the second person voice. And then at the very end, it switches back to the third person verse. In verses 1-3, that's being talked about in the third person. David is talking about Yahweh, what Yahweh does. It describes Yahweh's role as the great shepherd, but it's about God. Then when he switches to the second person voice in verse 4, after David has walked through his dark times, he's now talking to God, talking to God. And then he does that in verses 5 and 6. And then the last part of verse 6, he switches back to the third person. And you're saying, why did we spend time talking about grammar? Well, I'm right along with you. I could tell you about how when I went to my 6th, 7th, and 8th grades was spent in a ghetto school where we didn't learn much about grammar. It was a great loss. I had a wonderful high school teacher who used to sit with me after class and try to teach me grammar, but it was too late. Grammar is incredibly important, because when David spoke in the second person, he was speaking to God, and his prayer became more intense and more personal. And learning about grammar when I was studying in Bible school than I ever learned in high school or grade school. I learned that kind of thing, that grammar was very important about how you, when you go in to study the Bible, things like present tense, past tense, future tense, are all very important when you study it. So I never would have recognized that going from the third person verse voice to the second person voice, that meant the prayer became more intense and more personal. And that's kind of why I spent some time going over this. So I hope that you see the whole purpose of this particular slide was to see how David moved from talking about God to talking to God. Now we're going to make the transition from shepherd to host. Now I've written up verse 5 in both translations that I used, the ESV and the New Living Translation. Now, when I was working through this, I had a hard time seeing how we made this transition from shepherd to host. Then I remembered the conversation I had with Pastor last Sunday about his interpretation of verse 4. And I remembered that what he did was he went back to an earlier verse or verses in Psalm 23. So I said to myself, maybe if I look back into the earlier verses of this psalm, I can understand the transition from shepherd to host. So I looked back and came up again with verse 4b. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's how it's translated in the New Living Translation. And I thought, well, maybe there are some other things that might comfort David. And so as I looked into verses 5 and 6, I thought, well, maybe we're talking about the banquet table, the protection from his enemies, being an honored guest, having Yahweh's goodness and love with him as long as he lives, and a dwelling place in the house of the Lord throughout his years. And that made the transition then easier for me to see how we would go from shepherd to host, benefits in 4b, to the achievement of those benefits in verses 5 and 6. Now here, David has passed through his dark places. And as I got into verses 5 and 6, what I did was I followed the commentary by Derek Kidner and then various notes from the NIV Study Bible. Now, what we have is a feast, and it's a covenantal feast of sorts. Think back to the many months we studied Deuteronomy, and we talked about it being the servant, the sovereign king, Yahweh, and the servant vassal nation, Israel. Well, we have something very similar here. We have the sovereign Yahweh, the heavenly king, shepherd, bringing David, the earthly king, shepherd, as a vassal into the great feast, into this particular feast. So we have something then that is on a more personal basis comparing to what we had when we studied in Deuteronomy. Oh, the enemies were on the outside. Yahweh was protecting him just like any sovereign king would protect. They were on the outside looking in, but they weren't able to conquer him because Yahweh was protecting him, giving him the protection just like Yahweh was protecting Israel. Yeah, I wondered about that same thing about that. But then I thought that the enemy was on the outside and they were present. He could see them. They couldn't attack him. I'm going to talk about just a mention of the great feast of the Lamb in chapter 19. Now we see that David was a guest of honor. He had oil poured. He was anointed with oil. And that's kind of a reminder of when Samuel anointed David to be the king of Israel, and he was the chosen one by God to lead the people to become the, in today's parlance, I guess we would refer to him as the under-shepherd, as the people of Israel would be the proper way to talk about that. Now, we don't need to attend a formal covenant banquet or have our heads anointed with oil to know that we're under the protection of Yahweh's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. If we look at Romans 10 and 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or in Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas tell the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. David had his enemies and they were close, but Yahweh was protecting them. And we have our enemies. Satan is all around us as a lion seeking to devour us, as you could read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, but then in verse 8, but then in verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul tells us to be firm in our faith. So again, in verse 6, I've written it up in both the ESV and the New Living Translation. And what David is telling us here now is that the future is far better than the feast. The prospects of being recipients of two God's attributes, goodness and love, is far better than any feast. And if you remember, those two, goodness and love, they are what is referred to as communicable attributes. We have a teeny tiny bit of the goodness and love that God has. So we have those kinds of attributes. David didn't have to fear his enemies because Yahweh's goodness and mercy was going to be with him always, and that's true for us also. We don't have to fear our enemies, but we have to be aware of them. We have to be aware of them. And believe me, they are all around us. Now, in both the two translations that I have, you see the word forever. In this particular context, in this particular verse, the word forever does not necessarily mean for all eternity. In general, in this particular, I'll have to make sure I get this right, in this particular connotation, it suggests throughout the years, or as in Proverbs 28:16, enjoy a long reign. When Paul talks about forever in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there the term forever refers to all eternity. So we have a slightly different context in verse 6 in Psalm 23. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time. Oh, this is where this feast that we just talked about could be a foreshadowing of the feast of the marriage of the Lamb, the wedding of the Lamb, in Revelation chapter 19. When Brother Fred gets there, he will be talking about that. Now, what I want to talk about for just a moment or two is the word mercy as translated in the ESV, or as the unfailing love that's translated in the New Living Translation. The Hebrew word is hesed. Now, you've heard Pastor talk about it several times. And as I read through here, I didn't think too much about it until I remembered a series by R.C. Sproul that's called Loved by God series. And the particular session was the fourth session, and it was entitled Loving Kindness of God. And he essentially spent probably 20 minutes on that word hesed. And as I said, you've heard Pastor speak about it on more than one occasion. You run into the problem of translation between a language like Hebrew and that one word hesed. You can't get it over into the English language with the full meaning that they had. And so there will be several times in the Old Testament where the word hesed will be translated in different English words. So I went to one of my favorite places of where I go to get information, and it's called Got Questions. And in the English language, in the translations, words such as mercy, compassion, love, grace, and faithfulness all relate to the Hebrew word hesed. But unfortunately, they don't completely summarize the concept, as expressed in from Got Questions. Hesed describes a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior toward another person. And it's used some 250 times in the Old Testament. And it expresses an essential part of the character of God. At the heart of hesed lies Yahweh's generous sense of compassion, grace, and mercy. It's not confined to the Old Testament, and the sacrifice of Jesus, God's act of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus, is rooted in the concept of hesed. And we see it as a forgiveness that comes as a free gift of God, the sacrificial act of Christ, that we cannot nor can we earn that kind of forgiveness. So to sum up Psalm 23, it's a powerful declaration of God's care and provision for believers. It first uses the metaphor of the shepherd to illustrate God's guidance and protection, promising that he will provide for all our needs and lead us in the paths of righteousness. And it uses the metaphor of host to remind us of the sovereignty of God and that we are under his protection. Now, I don't know whether I mentioned this. Yeah, I think I did. About the shepherd looks at the Psalm 23 and the author uses the rod as the metaphor for the word of God. As you work through, as you prepare for these kinds of discussions, I look back and I think, I sure could have done a better job. And I'm sure one of the books I would have liked to have spent a lot more time on is that a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, because that is a wonderful book to take the information from, because you read that book and you can see using sheep and the shepherd for Jesus and us to be a one-to-one relationship. I mean, we're as dumb as they are, and we need a shepherd as much as they need a shepherd, because they can't survive without the shepherd, and we can't survive without Jesus. So it's an incredible book. I'm so glad that Carol gave that book to me to read. I haven't finished it yet because I was dumb enough to think that each chapter went along with one verse, and it really wasn't. Each chapter went along with about a half of a verse, and so I'm still somewhere before verse 5, I think, in the book, but I will finish it. I suggest, if you really want a good insight to Psalm 23, looking at us as the dumb sheep that really do stupid things, it's a good book to read. So let me read, then conclude by reading from the Valley of Vision. It's called A Prayer and Thanksgiving. O my God, thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires and adores and loves thee, for my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up, 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed, 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding to every moment of happiness. I bless thee for the soul thou hast created, for adoring it, sanctifying it, through it is fixed in barren soil, for the body thou hast given me, for the preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of thy limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do thy bidding, for thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table and an overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for a heart that feels sorrow and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow men, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectations of seeing thee clearly. I love thee above the powers of language to express, for what thou art to thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the words you have provided us in the Psalm 23, and we thank you for the prayer of the person who wrote that particular prayer. We do ask that you be with us the rest of this day, and we do ask that you take care of those who are on travel and bring them back safely. And we do ask for the be with Pastor as he gives his message, and that we have the ears to hear it. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.